we're glad you're here this morning. Amen. We have a bunch of our folks having revival down in Disney World this morning. The whole Dean clan headed that direction, and I'm sure everybody needs a little rest once in a while. Amen. Tonight, we're expecting a pretty good crowd tonight. Many of the churches in the area are dismissing, and they're going to be here for a special service tonight. We will, of course, you know about the choir, if you're in the choir. But after the choir finishes what it's doing, then we're going to have a prayer service. What I simply mean is come in and don't sit around, talk, horse around, carry around. Just find a place at the altar and pray from 6:30 to 7. Amen? Till service starts. So try to park in such a way tonight that you can let visitors come in. You know, we don't want to take the spots that they might be able to take. So just park out of the way where, you know, back way back over here where we can let folks come in. I believe we're going to have a good crowd tonight. Several churches have already told me about being here, or at least part of their group are going to be here, I know. And Brother Steve Jameson, pastor of Maranatha, will be preaching for us tonight. We were over at Maranatha Thursday night. For those of you who did not go, I tell you what, we had time. We had time. And Brother Steve will be preaching for us tonight, and I know he will bless your heart. So this is the culmination of 10 days of prayer and fasting. We have been seeking the Lord. We have invited all the churches in the area to join with us. And today is the day of Pentecost. It is the day that a long time ago, when the disciples were in the upper room after the crucifixion of Christ and resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ, it is the day that God chose to release the Holy Spirit upon the earth. Amen. And there was a tremendous move of the Spirit then, and we just kind of felt like that we would try to duplicate a little of what they did back then. They spent 10 whole days in the upper room waiting on the promise of the Father. And we just felt like that it would be good for all of us to get together. And I didn't miss a service, and some of you didn't miss a service. And it was tremendous. We just had a wonderful time visiting with all the different churches. We had service in different churches every night for the last 10 days. And a little wore out, but other than that, spiritually I feel good. Amen. So it's been wonderful. Amen. So be here tonight. Make your plans. Bring somebody else. It's going to be a good service tonight. We're really going to be blessed. Turn to the 126th Psalm. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that as we share in this psalm, that the blessing of the Lord will be evident upon it. Father, we thank you for your word. It's precious. And all of that scripture is good for inspiration. Father, we thank you for it now. Bless those who hear in Christ. Amen. We are studying and going through what David described as the songs or the song of degrees. There are 15 of them. They speak of, and I am going back to a long way back, Saint Augustine, in the early church, when he first wrote about the songs of degrees, he referred to them as the song of drawing upward. Amen. I like that. Another word for the songs of degrees is the songs or the song of ascent, which means to like to ascend something. And we are looking at these psalms in a little bit different manner. We're looking at it from a practical standpoint, that every step toward God is a step away from self. It always has to be. And so we're looking at these psalms through the eyes of surrender. And I have titled these series of messages as the 15 Steps of Surrender. Amen. We are on, I believe this is the seventh one. We're going to examine this psalm this morning. I'm going to make a couple of comments about the opening of it, and we're going to look at it backwards. Sometimes it helps kind of look at things backwards a little bit and see what we're seeing here. The first thing that David talks about is when the Lord turned again the captivity of Israel. Now, what it means is to release. The word captive there, it can mean one of several things. But back then, they were talking about they had been taken captive or taken prisoner, and they had been taken away from their land, and now they were coming back. And when the Lord turned the captivity, well, there's a good example in the Word of God when the children of Israel were taken to Babylon. And then at Babylon, after the 70 years that were prophesied about by Jeremiah, he told them they would be there 70 years. And after the 70 years, Babylon was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. And Cyrus, king of the Persians, began to realize that he wanted to set the Jews free and send them back. And he did. And so that began, when you see the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, along in there, that deals with what happened during that time. Our Bible is not laid out chronologically, so don't look at it that way. Some of the prophets are not in the time they prophesied and so on, but it's not really laid out chronologically for us. So what I want to deal with this morning is this term, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Israel. If you're going to be released from captivity, then you have got to have got yourself into captivity, haven't you? we're going to look at the backside of this thing, because there's something about the backside. We're reading between the lines, so to speak. I preached to you some time ago about the law of possession. God has a law of possession. Whenever Israel entered the promised land, God made a covenant with her. And that covenant was, if you keep my law and do my word and so on like that, then I'll bless you and so on. But every time, and the book of Judges bears this out over and over and over again, that every time that Israel turned away from God and became corrupt and begin to worship idols and false gods, that something happened. An enemy came in and possessed her. A rival or an enemy came in and perhaps took some of them captive. Perhaps just came in and raided and took their prosperity. But always God would let something happen that would take away the blessing that they had. Thank you, ma'am. Appreciate that. The law of possession is holiness. Now think about it for just a minute. Holiness means separation unto God. Separation unto God. It is opposed to, there are two things in God's eyes, that which is holy and that which is profane, that which is His and that which is the world's. Now you think about it in that way. God looks at it like that. There can be in your life, there can be no holding to both of them. The worst problem you'll ever get in with God is when you try to hold to Him and the world at the same time. You're in the middle and you're going to get hurt. I remember when we were younger, we devised this little business, you know. We'd walk up to somebody unsuspecting and me and my friend, and we'd say to them, "Would you like to see a fight between me and him?" And, you know, some, "Oh, yeah, man, I'd like to." And I'd get on one side, my friend get on the other side, and we'd go beating on that guy, you know, like this. He was seeing a fight between me and the other guy. And that was the worst place to be, wasn't it? Can you imagine if two sides are opposing one another? The worst place to be is in the middle. You're going to get shot from both sides. Now, it's bad enough to fight the devil. But you try fighting the devil and God at the same time, you've got a problem. Amen. And here we have the law of possession of the promise of God is holiness. Israel violated that. She separated herself from God, turned herself to the world. And when she did, I preached this years ago, but you have to understand something about the nature of God. Whenever we turn spiritually, we turn physically. Listen very carefully to what I'm telling you. You turn in your heart away from God, it will not be long until your circumstances will turn away from God. You turn in your heart toward God, it will not be long until God turns your circumstances toward Him. I'm not going to say it's going to happen immediately. You put a piece of corn in the ground, it does not immediately grow up and bear fruit. It takes time. But there is something about God's spiritual laws that cannot be broken, and it always begins spiritually. What you do spiritually will inevitably affect what happens to you naturally in this life. So the children of Israel in captivity had turned toward God. And then God turned their captivity. Do you understand that now? I hope so. God didn't just look down and say, "Well, I've punished him enough, now I'll let him go back." No, he did not do that. He waited until they turned to him. God always waits until we turn to him. We draw nigh unto him and he draws nigh unto us. That's what the Bible says. We have to realize that if we separate ourselves and choose another way other than God, it separates us from the promise of God. And when we separate ourselves from that promise, it's not long until we will find ourselves in some kind of captivity. Now, let me give you the definition of captivity. It means, of course, captivity, but it also means misery. Affliction. Prisoner to something. Now, think of that. How many Christians do you know that live in absolute misery and affliction? Prisoner to something in their life. Why? All captivity has its roots in our spiritual nature. You have to understand that. You cannot turn part of the way to God. You must turn all the way. Now, he says when we turned again, the Lord turned again our captivity. And it was like a dream. I'm telling you, when God touches your life, it's like a dream, isn't it? Amen. You say, somebody pinch me. I think I'm dreaming. Amen. When God just ministers to your life, and one minute you are in captivity, you are in misery, you are in affliction, and then God reaches down and touches your life. It's like I was in a bad dream and I woke up. Hallelujah. Now, folks, it's been that way for my life. And I've known hundreds and thousands of others that are the same way. So I know God does this. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, as I said, we're gonna go to the end of the psalm and work backwards. All right. The last verse of the psalm says, last two verses, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. This psalm is divided into three parts. First of all, it is a praise. Second of all, it is a prayer. And thirdly, it is a promise. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That's promise. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Hallelujah. Here is a poetic description of the law of reciprocity. The law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. Any farmer can tell you that. Anybody that doesn't have an education can tell you that. If you plant apple seeds, you don't get orange trees. Amen, Brother Potter. Amen. If you plant potatoes, you don't get beets. Amen. The law of reciprocity is that what you plant, you reap, and you always reap more than what you planted. That's the law of reciprocity. C.H. Spurgeon, as he is talking about this particular passage in his book, Treasury of David, he says that winners of souls are first weepers over souls. I like that. There is no birth without travail. There is no harvest without a plowing and a sowing. It just doesn't work that way. Now it says he goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Evidently David is drawing from an illustration in his life. Something that we may not understand here, but in the Near East over here, it is evident. Especially where they had little small nation. You know, Israel, as much problem as she is in the world, she is not but just a little piece of dirt over there to have caused so much trouble. And in that district of the world, many times we might have a county here and a county over there. They might have one piece of land about like this that belongs to a certain tribe. And then right over next across the river is another county of another tribe. And these tribes are very territorial. And they're always fighting between each other. How many of you know, if you study the history of the Arab nation, they fight among each other. Not only do they fight everybody else, they fight among themselves. Well, sometimes they had to take precious grain, grain that they needed for their children, grain that they needed for their very life itself. And they had to go out into a dangerous place and sow with tears. There was a saying over there in the Near East at one time, for every seed, a tear. For every seed you had to drop in the ground, a tear was shed, because it was sparse. It was not a region that was known for its fertility and so on like that. But with every seed, they planted a tear. Why? Because they needed what they were planting. But yet they knew if they didn't plant it, there wouldn't be a harvest. And so here we see David said, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Here's a man that's describing the need to invest in our faith, in our hope, that God will keep faith with us. God will, of course. But before God ever turns our captivity, as I said before, there must be a surrender to holiness. I read over in one of the prophets where he said, "Why is it that you have sowed much and reaped little?" You ever read that over in Joel? Where he talked about how that they were investing in the crop, but it failed. Why? Why is there a crop failure? You cannot expect to reap in the spiritual if you sow in the natural. I'm talking about the other direction. I'm talking about in the sin direction. If we sow in the flesh, we shall reap of the flesh. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, if we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life in that everlasting. So what we're dealing with here is the difference between where we're sowing at. If we want God to turn our captivities in our life, and I use the word captivities in a plural sense because there are so many things in Christians' lives that God needs to deal with. There are captivities that need to be turned. There are things in our life that need to be dealt with. And every time I have ever seen God do something marvelous in my life, it has always been through an act of surrender to God. Always. Bob Mumford wrote in a little book called 15 Steps Out that spiritual maturity is when you begin to produce more than you consume. I like that. The element of self is always give me, isn't it? Hello? The element of self within us is always give me, give me, give me, give me. Me first, me first. But the element of the nature of God is not to take, but it is to give. Isn't it? With God first. What God desires, what God's plan is, what God's will is. And if you as a Christian are still in that taking in stage, you're a Christian, but yet you still have that give me nature. You have not learned to give by the Spirit of God. After a while, you're going to develop a spiritual problem. The problem is that there must be an exit. There must always be a flowing out for that which flows in. I like what Bob Mumford pointed out in this passage when I was reading it. He said that in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, there's a passage we're all familiar with, where Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And then he said, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Here is the principle. First you drink, and then you flow. Amen, Brother Potter. Amen. First you drink, and then you flow. But how many Christians do you know? They just want to drink and drink and drink and drink. You can't do that. You have to drink and then flow. Out of your innermost being, out of your heart, will flow rivers of living waters. Again, the law of reciprocity. God invests in us what we drink, and what flows out of us is greater than what was put in. Amen. There are many Christians today who are stagnant in their experience with God. Because they are spiritually fat. Hello? Not a good word to use, but obese, maybe. Why? Because they always take in and never give out. You have to have that principle of giving out. There must be a flowing out from your life. You've heard me use this illustration before. The river of Jordan that runs into the Sea of Galilee runs out of the Sea of Galilee on the other side. A little lake, I think it's 15, 20 miles wide and 8 or 10 miles wide. The river of Jordan runs into it. It runs down from the mountains. It runs into that Jordan Valley. And the Sea of Galilee is filled with life. It is filled with an abundance. It's a clean place and a beautiful place. And yet that same river, it flows on down to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea does not have an outlet. It just keeps taking and taking and taking. But they call it the Dead Sea because nothing lives in it. There's not hardly anything that can live in it because it's so saline in content. Why? Because it doesn't have an outlet. It is the same exact water that flows into one that flows into the other. But down at the bottom down there, it just takes and takes and takes and never gives. And I see many Christian lives today that are like that because they keep taking and never give out. You have to learn that God has a purpose in your life. God has something He wants you to do. I don't care how old you are in God. You can witness. Amen. You can share Christ. Praise God. We're all called to do that. But if we don't have an outlet, we will, and I promise you, you can be in a church where there's the best preaching in the world. You can be in a church where they have a wonderful spirit. You can be where it's heaven on earth, but you will still become stagnant as a Christian if you do not have a way of flowing out toward the world. Christ flowed into us that we might flow out to others. Amen. We are ever ascending this spiritual ladder that we've been talking about. Every step toward God, as I mentioned before, is a step away from self. Every step in the spiritual that we take is a step of self-denial, a step toward the cross. I know you think I major too much on that issue, but I'm trying to get you to understand something. Do you want, this is called, in the heading over in my Bible that I've got here, it's called the Song of Restoration. Would you like to see God do some restoration in your life? Would you like to see it? All right, then take that which is precious to you and in tears before God begin to sow what God has sowed into your life. Amen. As you begin to take that and begin to sow what God has done into your life, something special is going to happen. He says, with joy they will return, bringing their sheaves with them. See, we're starting here. Now let's go back to the first of the psalm again. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with gladness, I believe it is, or with singing. Here, he's describing what happens as the aftermath of our investment in the kingdom of God. I know people that sit around all the time, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me. Well, I'm sure that God does want to bless people. But God is not looking for dead seas to pour His wonders into. He is looking for, and we need to hear this now, He's looking for channels to flow through. Amen. Praise God. He's looking for a channel to flow through our life, to bless others, to be a blessing to people around us and so on like that. So, if we can just grab a hold of there's a simple message here this morning. Very simple message. If you want to turn the captivity of your life, then start sowing in the spiritual. I got one. That's right, Brother Potter. Rest of you haven't got it yet. All right. We must learn what it means to sow in the spiritual. All right, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's suppose somebody really hurts your feelings. Now, what do you give them back? Do you give them back what they sowed in your life? Or do you... When somebody smites you on the cheek, turn the other one, didn't he? Because you're sowing something. You're sowing something spiritually. When people persecute you, he said, pray for them. When they speak evil of you and do unkind things to you, the Lord tells us to bless them. Now that's exactly the opposite of what I'd like to do. I would like to take a two before and give them an attitude adjustment. Hello? But that's not the way it works. If you want to reap a harvest and see the joy of God in your life, then sow the seed of the kingdom of God. Amen. It all depends on what you sow. I'm trying to tell you that. If you sow the wrong seed, if you sow the seeds of the flesh, you're going to reap what the flesh is sowing. You're going to escalate the problem. You do me wrong, I come hit you with a two before, you're going to go try to find a four by four. Then I'm going to try to get a four by six, you're going to get an eight by eight. You know, and after a while, we're shooting at one another with atom bombs, you know. And that's the way it starts out in the world. That's the way the world is. I'm always a little curious about history and so on like that. I was watching the History Channel yesterday, and I watched how that they had in about an hour the progression of warfare in the world in the last 100 years, and it was amazing. 100 years ago, they were shooting each other with black powder guns. That's right. 100 years ago, bow and arrows and tomahawks and black powder guns were the rule of the day. And then somebody invented smokeless powder. Hello? Then they invented high power rifles. Then they invented these large cannons. And then they start working on bigger and better things. Planes begin to fly. And then they said, you know, we can put bombs on them things. And they start bombing each other. Put machine guns on, begin to kill each other. On and on it progressed. The biplane became a fancy plane and like the Spitfire and so on in the Second World War, and the Messerschmitt and other very fast planes. Then the jet plane, then the rockets. And the atomic weapons. Where's it going to end? If man has his way, he'll blow this planet completely apart before it's over with. Thank God he's not going to have his way. Amen. I read the end of the book, and it doesn't read like that. Amen. Praise God. So, what I want you to see tonight is that, or this morning, I thought I preached so long it was tonight. But the point that I want you to get into your heart this morning is that you don't worry about what somebody else has sown. You think about what you are sowing. You understand that now? If somebody else sows something toward you, that's wrong, and it's hurtful, and it's bitter. Don't you sow back what they've sown toward you. You sow back the kingdom of God in hopes that the kingdom of God will find a place in their life, and it'll touch them and bring them to Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you think Jesus was talking about here? Somebody smites you on one cheek, turn the other. What do you think he was talking about? Someone compels you to go a mile, go two. Can you imagine, outside of every Jewish home, I've said this 100 times, I get it. Outside of every Jewish boy's home, there was a mile marker, both ways on the road. He knew exactly how far it was, he'd stepped it off, And he made a mark. That was his mark. Under Roman law, a Roman soldier, could compel any citizen of a land that they had subjugated, he could compel that citizen to carry his backpack for a mile. And often they would catch one of these boys. You know, when they seen the Roman soldiers come, they hid, I guarantee you. But if perhaps they got caught out, and one of the soldiers compelled him to carry his backpack, he knew exactly where the mile was. Exactly. And when he got to the end of that mile, he would take that backpack off, slam it down, and say, that's as far as I'm going. I ain't going no further. According to the law, you can't make me go any further. You know? He was right. Can you imagine what would have happened if some little Jewish boy had carried that backpack for a mile and looked at the soldier and he said, you know, God loves you and he wants me to carry this an extra mile for you today. That Roman soldier was used to abuse. He was used to people throwing his pack down and running off. He was used to that. But what about the person who was willing to carry his pack the extra mile? That's what Jesus is talking about. We're describing here a sowing of the spiritual realm. I have tested this particular theory, law of God, many times. And it always works. You reap what you sow. If you sow kindness, if you sow love, if you sow in the kingdom of God, you will reap it down the line somewhere. If you sow misery and affliction and hardship, it will come to you. Even the world recognizes that. They say, what goes around comes around. You ever heard that say, or vice versa? People say that. Why? Because they've seen it in life. It happens that way. I remember a fellow one time that I was working on a job, and he was giving me a hard time. I mean, he was really giving me a hard time. He's my boss. But did you know the day come? A couple of years later, when he came to me and tried to get a job, that's right. I'd moved up, he'd moved down. And he had to come to me to ask my help and get him a job there. So, I want you to realize something. You reap what you sow. And that's what this psalm is telling us. If we want God to turn our captivity, the lesson here is, again, it is surrender. We're dealing with the 15 steps of surrender. Sometimes it's hard. It is difficult. Now, Brother Ronnie and I were talking about this last night. If you're really depressed, the last thing in the world that you want to do is have somebody around you that's happy. Hello? You don't want somebody getting in your face and saying, is that a smile I see coming on your face? You want to punch them when they say that, don't you? Leave me alone. I want to be depressed. I'm having a good pout. Leave me alone. Hello? You know what I'm talking about. But you must learn to break that work of the flesh in your life. When you feel like being angry, when you feel like pouting, when you feel like throwing a little fit, don't allow it, amen. Let the Spirit of the Lord intervene in your life right then. Start praying. Say, God, I know this thing is not from you. I know it's not for your purpose. I know it's not for your kingdom. And begin to pray. Say, God, I want you to do something special in my life. Let me conclude this way. I've had people come to the altar and say, Brother Potter, I'm depressed. I'm just depressed. I don't know what I'm going to do. And you know, we'd start praying and the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And I'd say, are you depressed now? No, I'm not depressed now. Amen. There's something about the realization of God's presence that just takes it all away. Amen. And this is what they're describing here. Let's learn to sow in the spiritual. It's going to be a step of surrender. Yes, because it's going to be what God wants you to do. And if you learn to sow in the Spirit,
that after a while, you're going to see a crop. Amen. You're going to see something come back. The kingdom is going to return to you in joy. God's going to return to you many things that you've invested. And it's going to be good. Amen. But let's turn to captivity this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I've said everything I needed to say and done it right on time. How about that? Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Teach us, O Lord, the joy of walking out of captivity by sowing the kingdom. Lord, the more that we sow in the flesh, the more in captivity we become. But Lord, we want to come out of captivity. We want to walk in thy holiness. We want to live in thy holiness, O God. We want to be separated unto you. Father, forgive us for the time we have entertained the flesh and given in to those things of the flesh. Father, help us to overcome them. Through the Spirit, help us, O God, to sow those things that are of the Spirit, of the kingdom of God, and so to reap the joy of our captivity turned. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you got plenty of time now to go get something to eat, lay down, take a nap, read the paper, and get back tonight when you're supposed to. Amen. God bless you.